So lifelong virginity is a special gift that is only given to a number of people. Father Paisios, one of the jewels of the Orthodox Church, who very recently joined the choir of the saints in paradise, actually said that this gift is available and attainable from everyone if they so choose. Anyone who can handle this task can go right ahead. But virginity consists of two factors: the calling from God and the man striving to attain it. These two factors must be joined together to succeed in a lifelong celibacy or continence. St. Paul also says in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "I would like all of you to be like I am. However, each person has his own gift. One has this gift and another has another gift." However, St. Paul mentions 7 different times while speaking about marriage. He says, "I don't know what to tell you. I feel sorry for you, those of you that will be married. You will have thlipsis." Thlipsis meaning pressures. You will have difficulties. He mentions this at least 7 times, and he's trying in a roundabout way to suggest that if someone wants, he can ask for God's grace, and he can stay unmarried. So Father Paisios is right in saying this type of thing, that someone can choose to be like this. But realistically speaking, a life of virginity is not for everyone, only for those who were eager to accept this gift and be successful with some initial effort. It takes effort. It takes a lot of work to live this type of life, especially in today's day and age. On the other hand, it does not require an excessive amount of effort. No, if someone loves God and stays in God's grace and becomes careful and watchful in some areas, then celibacy or virginity is possible for everyone. Again, as long as someone watches for a few minor things for the rest of his life, up to the minute of his death. We mentioned this before. The demon of fornication never goes away. We need to know this and be careful to the end, to the very end of our lives, up to the very minute that our soul is leaving or exiting our body. In mentioning all this, we must keep in mind that marriage is not the purpose of our life, neither is the life of virginity the purpose of our life. These are simply forms of this age. St. Paul says that the form of this world is passing by. These forms are not the purpose of our lives. It is not the end. They serve their purpose for the time being. It is not the end of the world if a young man or a young woman do not find a husband or a wife. Or in the case of a young lady who never got married, there is no need for bitterness or depression. This is common, by the way, for a girl who is being bypassed somehow and does not marry. Here we often have strong feelings of resentment and bitterness. All these feelings that go along with the psychology of the spinster, the old maid. She may think, "I did not marry. What did I do to deserve this? My sister, she's married. My friends in school got married. All these people now have children, but I'm still single. I didn't. I failed in life." And she begins to slowly poison herself while developing the psychology of the old maid. And there's no need for this. When a man or a woman who did not get married, once they realize that this is not the purpose of our life, not only they don't need to get bitter, but they can really enjoy this freedom in Christ they can dedicate themselves regardless of the fact that they were considering marriage. Things did not work out. Well, what an opportunity. What a chance for dedicating more time to Christ. A person can simply say, I don't want to get married. I'm 35, 40, 50. It didn't happen until now. I will simply dedicate myself to Christ. In thinking like this, there is no possibility of developing feelings of bitterness and resentment and the psychology of the spinster or the old bachelor. But we also mentioned that virginity in itself cannot be the purpose of our life. It is simply the subfloor which will serve as the basis to cultivate our various virtues. It is impossible to develop a virtuous character, to build a strong personality with the presence of fornication or sexual immorality. Sexual immorality will undermine the overall development of a person. Every virtue will be impure, odious to the Lord. Our love, our almsgiving, all these become unclean. So for our works to be clean and acceptable to God, purity is a prerequisite. Let's not forget the 10 virgins of the parable. They were all living a life of virginity. But 5 of them were saved and the other 5 were not. The 5 were foolish and their virginity was not enough to save them. They depended on their virginity alone and they did not build on that foundation. And as we mentioned, we cannot look at virginity as the purpose, the goal of our spiritual life. However, according to the fathers, virginity is a virtue because it takes effort. If I am born with a certain talent or a certain gift, this is not necessarily a virtue, but virginity takes a great deal of struggle, sweat, and effort, and these make virginity a great virtue. So virginity is the subfloor of virtues and a great virtue in itself. So someone can choose a life of virginity or marriage. And this, by the way, is up to the individual. Even God does not force His will on us when it comes to these issues. He gives us freedom to choose. The only thing that He requires is that our marriage must be in the Lord, and our virginity likewise. Both must be in the Lord, because we have a great number of marriages based on pleasure, the quest of pleasure. On the other hand, virginity should be in the Lord, and not because of some strange idiosyncrasies, the feeling or the idea that no one is good enough for us. In the book of Tobit, when Tobias finally made it to Rages of Media, he met his relative. He ended up marrying Sarah. Sarah was the daughter of Raguel, and the Archangel Raphael advised him to go through with this. Now, Sarah was married 7 times because immediately after her wedding, one husband after the other would drop dead. 7 husbands died. She was having a very difficult time in this city because this was common knowledge and her own maids were ridiculing her. Sarah was at a state of despair over this. Now you may ask, why were they dying? Because they would, the husbands-to-be were approaching her with a spirit of hedonism, a spirit of pleasure. And this spirit, the spirit of pleasure, would allow the demon Asmodeus to kill them. Archangel Raphael, quite aware of all this, coached Tobias, and Tobias prayed a wonderful prayer before his marriage. He said, Lord, I am marrying this sister not out of lust, but because it is your will. It is your will to have your people grow and multiply, and this is beautiful. the element of pleasure is not in his mind. And this is why Tobias lived. But I think it would be quite appropriate to read the entire prayer that Tobias prayed before he slept with his wife. Blessed art thou, God of our fathers, and blessed be thy holy and glorious name forever. Let the heavens and all thy creatures bless thee. Thou madest Adam and gavest him Eve, his wife, as a helper and support. From them the race of mankind has sprung. Thou didst say, it is not good that the man should be alone. Let us make a helper for him like himself. And now, O Lord, I am not taking this sister of mine because of lust, but with sincerity. Grant that I may find mercy and may grow old together with her. And she said with him, Amen. Then they both went to sleep for the night. In the meantime, Sarah's father had already dug his grave. He had him for dead. But this time, he dug up the grave at night so the neighborhood would not catch on. So he tiptoed into their bedroom to bury the eighth husband. And he found him breathing and sound asleep. So this is what we mean by a marriage in the Lord. Virginity, in the same way, must also be in the Lord and not a result of some philosophical thinking that married life is too much of a hassle, so why bother? Why bother getting married? Who wants to have children? No, virginity must be in the Lord. Also, we must be careful not to overemphasize and over-accentuate the one over the other. If we are married, to accentuate the value of marriage, and if we are unmarried, to push virginity. No, everyone should stay where he has been called, married or unmarried, in the Lord. They are both very honorable callings, and each person should accept and live worthily their calling from God. And now we will look at some of these points that Tobit is referring to in these issues. Take a wife from the seed of your fathers. Do not marry a foreign woman who is not from the tribe of your fathers. It is known that God gave a commandment to the Israelites to marry persons within their tribe. The Hebrews had 12 tribes. Again, God had his reasons for this, but God would condescend. He would allow marriages between the tribes for a young man to marry a young lady from a different tribe, but always one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. However, God was adamant about marriages outside of the 12 tribes. He forbade an Israelite to marry a Gentile or an idolater. We will present some examples here, and one of them is a family from Bethlehem. And this family had to move from Bethlehem due to poverty. They were Jews from the tribe of Judah. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and their two boys, they passed the Jordan River, and they immigrated to the land of the Moabites, where the Moabites lived. Elimelech, the father, happened to die there, and the boys went against the commandment of God, and they married Moabite women. The result, both boys died at a rather young age, and they did not have any children. So Naomi was left all alone with her two daughters-in-law, the Moabites. And she thought, why stay here any longer? I'm going to go back to my country, back to my people, back to Bethlehem. The Moabite girls, who loved her, said, Mother, we will follow you. We will come with you. Of course, she tried to discourage them, and she succeeded with one of them, but not Ruth. Ruth was adamant. Ruth followed her. Ruth was a great soul. she said, listen to this. This is a daughter-in-law, and this is how a daughter-in-law acted back then. Ruth said, your country is my country, and your God is my God. What a convert. What a convert that Ruth was. There's a whole book in the Bible about Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. A whole book of the Bible for a Moabite, and a proto-canonical book no less. But as we see here, in the book of Tobit, God forbids mixed marriages. We also observe the same thing in the case of Samson the judge. There was a lady in the life of Samson, a daughter of the Philistines, as the word of God says, and Samson was determined to make this lady his wife. He told this to his parents, and his father and his mother told him, aren't there enough girls from our people? Aren't there enough girls from your country? And you are going to look for a wife from the uncircumcised or the foreigners? Samson persisted, and we know the results of this persistence. He married Delilah with terrible consequences, and her actions would eventually contribute to his death. God allowed these mixed marriages to take place because God had a plan for Ruth as well as Samson. Ruth, by the way, became the great-grandmother of David, and she would serve as a predecessor of Christ. Her name is included in the genealogy of Christ as recorded by Matthew. Ruth the Moabite, the idolater, would be a direct link in the birth of the Messiah. This is of great importance. And with this, God wished to show that the nations would also be included in the salvific plans of God. But these exceptions do not and cannot negate God's general commandment. And the rule was that no one Israelite should take an outsider for a wife or a husband. Interfaith marriages were out of the question. Solomon, the great and wisest king, did not pay heed to this commandment. He accepted hundreds of foreign women in his palace as wives, and each one of these wives brought in and introduced their different gods, different idols in the area of Jerusalem. So in the city of Jerusalem, the true God was worshipped in the temple of Solomon, but a number of idols were also worshipped by the wives of Solomon. God was greatly angered by this action of Solomon, and he told him, I am not going to punish you because of your father David. David was so dear to the heart of God, but I will punish your descendants. So the strong kingdom of Solomon was divided in two, with terrible consequences. Unfortunately, history repeats itself, and it is a shame when we don't learn from the mistakes of others. So this very thing took place in Constantinople towards the end of the Byzantine Empire. Politics were often placed higher than the faith. Political leadership would use the church for political accomplishments, much like our leaders do today. So most of us are probably unaware of the fact that outside of St. Sophia and the other Orthodox churches, there were also many Muslim mosques in Constantinople. Let's never think that the fall of Constantinople was a mere accident. Through our history as Greeks, we have acted much like the Hebrews, who were punished greatly due to their disobedience to God. God has also punished us through the centuries because of our disobedience. We lost Constantinople, the greatest and longest empire, the great Byzantine Empire, which spanned over 1,000 years. This is the result of our apostasy from God. Much like the Jews who lost Jerusalem many times, and they spent years in captivity in Babylon and Nineveh. My friends, God is a jealous God, and He will deal with our apostasy today as well. It is inconceivable for Orthodox Christians to accept invitations to pray with idolaters, to accept and take part in interfaith ecumenical services, where the guru, the swami, the witch doctor, the Wicca witch, the Muslim, the Buddhist, and the star worshiper are holding hands and praying together. But the Pope is there, and he gets all the attention. And our ecumenist leaders do not want to be outdone. They do not want to be left out of the spotlight. So they drag the church into these shameful councils to the glory of Satan. This is nothing more than the presence of the spirit of the Antichrist. In the summer of 1994, this very thing took place in the city of Chicago. The Orthodox delegation contributed and helped in the organization of the shameful event. I do not know the reason why the delegation decided to walk away in the last couple of days, which saddened the delegation of the Wicca witches. And in their magazine, they expressed this by saying that this was a wonderful event, except when the Orthodox walked out. But so what? They said they were with us all along, and they helped plan this entire event. We thank God for the action of the Orthodox delegation. I think it's great. And we don't know the reason for the walkout, but we must express that this is a step in the right direction. It is about time that we stop playing with God's forbearance and mercy. It is time to repent before God's judgment takes over. And yes, if the Swamis and the Gurus and the Muslims, they love to pray with us, that's wonderful. Let's introduce them to the Orthodox Church, teach them, show them the light of Christ, bring them to the truth, baptize them, and then after that, we can pray together forever. But at this point, we do not have the same God, so we cannot pray together. This is nothing less than spiritual adultery. It is the heaviest of sin, and something that would definitely spill the wrath of God. The true church will never stop being ecumenical. Ecumenical meaning that the church is for everybody. Christ is for everybody. The church, being the body of Christ, has the ability to change the entire world. Woe to us who think that we can change the church to accommodate the world. We will end up with a different Christ. One that will not give us the kingdom of God. My friends, the purpose of our spiritual life is this attainment of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is our goal. And let's be careful not to be deceived. Tobias was not deceived. He went on a long trip at a very young age, but he followed instruction. He followed the godly instruction of his father. He listened to his father. He was blessed by God because he was obedient. And if we have this obedience to our church and the church fathers, the people that became Christ-like because of their obedience to the traditions and the teachings of the Holy Church, then God will also send his angel in our daily lives to keep us from being deceived. By the grace of God, we have completed about half of the subject matter of the spiritual will of Tobit. Once again, by the grace of God, we hope to continue this program sometime next year, where we will possibly translate another 10 to 12 cassettes on this wonderful, wonderful advice from Father Athanasius Mykolaios, who interprets the Book of Tobit in the Old Testament. We would also like to thank all our friends of the Society and all the people who made this work possible with their kind words, letters, and prayers. May God bless you.